I rejoice in being again in attendance at one of our great general conferences. They are refreshing periods to all of us who believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We regret that President Grant is not here. That has been voiced several times already. But we all rejoice to know that he's improving in health. And I want to say that President Grant is not only the president of the church and our leader in that sense, but that the prophetic mantle of this day rests upon him. He is a prophet of God, and we shall do well to follow his example, listen to his teachings, and be worthy of his blessings. During the years that I've been permitted to labor among the general authorities of the church, I've had occasion on many occasions to witness the prophetic power that accompanies President Grant. And I bear testimony today, this afternoon, solemnly and soberly, that he's a prophet of the living God. In thinking about this conference, my mind has wandered rather far and wide. And I think the thought that has come to me most often has been as to the place and the purpose of the church in this war-torn world, this world of strife and ugliness and unhappiness. What is our mission to the world? I have turned to the scriptures to get that answer, and I found the old answer, both in ancient and in modern scriptures, that the Church of Christ in all days, at all times, must be as a standard to the nations, a standard to which all nations and all peoples and all men may turn as they seek safety and peace and happiness. And that is our great mission, brethren and sisters, to be as a standard to all the world. And we say without hesitation that those who obey and comply and follow that standard will find that which men most desire in life. It's a bold claim, a tremendously bold claim of a small people in the valleys of these mountains, misunderstood, often harassed by persecution, that we may become the standard by which all mankind may be led to peace and to happiness. But so it is. I'm not saying it. It's the word of the Lord, both in ancient and in modern days. If this standard would only be accepted by the world, then the things we prayed for and hoped for would come very soon. But let me say this to you, that the church itself cannot alone be the standard, except as that church is made up of individuals. It becomes an individual responsibility to make the church a standard for the nations. I must be a standard in my life. I must so conduct myself that I may be a standard worthy of being followed by those who seek a greater joy in life. That question as individual responsibility for the welfare of the church was asked in early days by the followers, the early members of the church. Several of the men who labored with the prophet Joseph Smith, his brother Oliver Cowdery, who had heavenly visitations along with the prophet Joseph and others, came to him in those early days and said, "What shall we do?" They might have said, "What shall we do to be saved?" And the Lord in every instance gave an answer. We have a series of short revelations in the Book of Doctrine and Covenants which are answers to that question. And I find in every one significant statement. I have it written down here. The wording is almost identical in all of the revelations. to Oliver Cowdery, to Hiram Smith, to David Whitmer, and others of less fame in the church, keep my commandments and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. That is our business. It's selfish enough, perhaps, to keep the commandments from one point of view, but it's something even greater to keep the commandments not only that I may be blessed, but that Zion may be established. For at the foundation of this great cause, the cause of the Lord, lies forever in the day the principle of sacrifice. Unless we give of ourselves, we cannot build Zion or anything else worthy of the Lord or of this great cause which the Lord has given us. The law's sacrifice from the day of Adam to the present day, in one form or another, lies as a basic principle of life among the community of saints. So we need, in this church and kingdom, and the world needs us, a group of men who are as a light to the nations, who are really standards for the world to follow. That means we must be different. And there's no opportunity for Latter-day Saints to say we shall be as the world is, unless the world has the same aim that we have. We are here to build Zion for Almighty God and for the blessing of all the world. In that we are unique and different from all others. We've got to accept that obligation and not be afraid of it. We can't walk as other men. We can't talk as other men. We can't do as other men do. For we have a different destiny, a different obligation, a different responsibility placed upon us. We must fit ourselves for that great destiny and that great obligation. Now, I suppose that we have that taught over and over again. I remember the wonderful prayer offered by the Savior in Gethsemane just before the crucifixion, when he talked with his Father, perhaps the most sublime prayer in the Bible, or known to us, in which he said, I have it jotted down here also, I pray not that thou shouldst take them, he means his disciples, out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world. And just now, perhaps more than ever before, we need to remember that this church and kingdom and the members thereof are not to be out of the world, but they must not be of the world. There's a vast difference between those two points of view, the difference between light and darkness. We are a peculiar people, and ever shall be, and ever must be, a peculiar people. And after all, the obligation that so rests upon Latter-day Saints, it's not so difficult to carry out, for the Lord is our helper, and he'll be with us, and bless us, and establish us, make us able to do the work that lies before us. Again, let us remember one of the best known quotations from our latter-day scripture, really an ancient scripture from the Book of Mormon, where Nephi's faith is met by this statement, the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them. We may be unique, we may be separate from all the world, we may have the greatest mission in all the world, and we have, but let us not be afraid, for the Lord who has called us to his kingdom and his service will make it possible for us to do the work he would like to have us do. And that brings me to the final thought that has been rumbling in my brain the last few days, that all these things, all these commandments, all these wonderful statistics which we read this forenoon, which made us all proud, all the achievements of the church, after all, have a great spiritual significance. We can't walk merely on earth. We must walk in heaven as we walk on earth. The Lord has so told us in modern revelation, in another well-known and much-loved statement, where he said through the prophet Joseph Smith, verily I say unto you, that all things unto me are spiritual. and not at any time have I given unto you a law which was temporal. Neither any man, nor the children of men, neither Adam, your father, whom I created. At no time has the Lord given his children a commandment which does not have a spiritual significance. And often I fear we fail in our obedience because we look upon these commandments with temporal eyes and fail to understand their spiritual meaning. And I think I have time enough left in a moment allotted to me to call your attention to three or four commandments of a somewhat temporal character, since they take our time and money, which have a deep spiritual meaning. The word of wisdom is one of the best known of all the laws given to his people in these latter days. It was given in 1833. It has been preached by every president of the church. Every leader of the church has preached it. President Grant has been almost foremost in the preaching and teaching of the word of wisdom. Once in a while, the statement's made, why preach the word of wisdom so long, so fervently? We know it. Why should we worry about that so much? But I like to look at the word of wisdom as something entirely more than merely the protection of the body against ill health. The word of wisdom does give us sound bodies. It lengthens our lives, clear our minds, give us wisdom and understanding. But it has even a greater meaning than that, the spiritual meaning of it. That if I am able to observe the word of wisdom, refrain from the things forbidden in the word of wisdom, thereby I become master of my appetites. I can look my appetites, as it were, in the face and say, get thou behind me. I am the master, and not this appetite. This cigarette is not my master. I am the master. This glass of liquor is not my master. I am the master myself. And can the Lord build Zion? Can the Lord establish the cause of Zion? Can he make us a standard for all the nations to follow unless we are masters of ourselves? If we but slaves of an appetite, what can the Lord do with us? Great as he is, the work shall fail. Take another law that has been talked about several times here today, the law of tithing. It builds meeting houses. It sends men and women on missions, maintains our temples. There's all these things that President Clark gave to us in his stirring address this morning. But the spiritual value of it is that if I obey the law of tithing sincerely, I separate myself from the love of the earth. I become strong enough to love things of heaven better than things of the earth. Again, a type of mastery. And no man can rise very high who lives by earthly things. Things of the earth drag us down. I must look upon things of the earth merely as helps in my temporal life, and not more than that. I'm inclined to think that until mankind is able to divorce itself from its love of earthly things, we shall not be able to build Zion. And a third principle, also spoken of here today, the missionary work. Fine development for our boys. Obedient we are to the commandment to preach the gospel to all the nations. But back of it lies a spiritual principle. I create and develop within myself when I give my time and means and talents to the preaching of the gospel, I develop within myself a love for my fellow man. And this gospel is founded in love. God is love. Without love, we can do nothing in the building of this kingdom. There we have the spiritual principle again back of this great principle of tithing. And a fourth one, and the last, I'm going to quote to you, so all might be dealt with in this fashion, is the work that will be celebrated here tonight in the tabernacle. 100 years ago or thereabouts, the first baptisms for the dead were performed. And we've done a tremendous amount of work for the dead. We built temples. We have spent our time and our money gathering genealogies. You spend days and days in the temples. All well and good. And the spiritual principle back of that is the development of a more perfect love, a more complete unselfishness. For it's well enough to preach to the man who lives here upon this earth, whom I can see face to face, who may become my friend and my neighbor, my helper. It's something quite different to spend my time and money and all that I have for those long since dead, who are to me only a name, if I give of myself in the spirit of true sacrifice to those who have gone before me, then I develop within myself, within my heart and soul, an abounding love very near that of God himself. Then the unselfishness that the world needs so much today will be engendered within me. Now, these are simple principles. I want to call the attention of Latter-day Saints to the fact that there is in the shield of the gospel two sides, one pertaining to this earth, to guide us and help us here, and one on the other side, dealing with the eternal realities, the eternal principles of the gospel. Think what the standard we would be if all men of this church were masters of themselves and their appetites, if they could set aside earthly gains for spiritual welfare, if they really loved their fellow men, if they were really impelled by unselfishness in all that they did, then we would be a standard to the nations, and Zion would be built through our efforts. God bless us in all that we do in this great work. I bear testimony to the truth of the restored gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, to the prophetic power and service of Joseph Smith, and I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.